Thank you for the opportunity to be with you this weekend. And I noticed that when I sat down, we didn't have as many people as we do when I stand up. So maybe I should stand up some more. My name is Art Adams, and I live in Indianapolis, Indiana. And I preach in Plymouth, Indiana, which is up close to the Michigan border. In addition, I run a business that basically is a counseling business that addresses members of the church, the conservative members of the church. I limited my practice to members of the church because I was being so overwhelmed with appointments that I couldn't see everybody. And what that tells me is we've got some very serious problems in the church. One in four of our families are struggling with issues where there are sexual problems within the marriage, such things as pornography, other kinds of addictions. And in our culture, we have all kinds of things that bleed over into the church, and we need to be ready when these things come in. We are here to help people. Out of the city of Corinth, from the Apostle Paul, Paul issues the challenge, come out from among them and be separate, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will be to you a father, and you will be to me sons and daughters. Come out from among them. When we look around, we see a world that is saturated with all kinds of sins. We see the addiction issues that are very prominent. Pornography is up and coming. About 63% of churched people, those who attend church regularly, men, view pornography at least weekly. And of the women in that are churched, 43% are admit to being trapped in the pornography net and view it weekly, usually through the blogs or through the non-picture sites. But when we look at that, and that's a study of religious people, when we look also, we see other addictions that are out there, not just the illegal drugs or the illicit drugs, but we find a population that is largely dependent and largely dependent on pills. And with that comes a lot of prescription abuse, doctor shopping, looking around for the answer to life's problems in a pill bottle. And then we have people with relationship addictions. They have bought into that old story that you're nobody unless somebody loves you. And so we latch on to people. We've got to have a boyfriend or a girlfriend, or in our day and age, that's not limited to gender as it was in the past. We have a sick society. When we look at things like gambling and gaming, people spending with digital addictions, unusual amounts of time on our computers and our electronic devices, tobacco addictions, and we just look all around us and many places we find the problem of addictions. Tonight I want to talk about what is an addiction, and I want to use substance addiction as the as kind of the focal point, although I'll touch on these others as we go. The nature of addiction is addictions generally run by the same criteria. That is, that addictive behavior is that which entraps, it ensnares, it changes the brain and the chemistry in the brain, and we're going to look at some of that this evening. So tonight I want to talk with you on this subject. I understand it doesn't have to be eternal to be immortal, which means I need to say stuff quick and get done. But hold on to your seat. I didn't say it'd be short. So the question is, what is addiction? My name's up here, and I got more letters after my name than I do in my name. But all that means is I passed a few tests and have a licensure or so. And I'm supposed to show that when I do presentations. But I want to talk with you first about some Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, these three. And they were in the king's palace. And in Daniel, the first, in Let me get to my... There it is. Let me go here first. In 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 12, while the Bible doesn't use the word addiction here, it does talk about how things can have power over us. In 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 12, Paul, in talking about food, I don't think I mentioned food addictions, but that's probably one of the most prominent addictions in the Lord's church, is food addictions. That's another story. But Paul talks about meat for the belly and the belly for meats, and I will not be brought under the power of any. In this, and he deals with the subject of food issues, and what he says here is that things, food in this case, can have power over us. In other words, that we can become a servant or a slave to food. And Paul says, but I'm not going to do that. I will not give my power away and let food take that power. By the way, the first sin was involved food. But the Bible also talks about a fortress, that the Word of God is powerful to the casting down of strongholds and everything that exalts itself against God. That word stronghold is a significant term, because what it denotes to us is a fortress or a place where Satan gathers and captures us. Whatever that may be in our lives, whether it be that we have become enslaved to a television or enslaved to some other digital kinds of device, whether we have been enslaved or made an idol out of things like pornography or gambling or gaming or tobacco or whatever it might be, then these things can build a stronghold in our life. How does a stronghold get built? It is built when we ignore the place where Satan is trying to entrap us, when we minimize it and don't take it seriously. I want you to look at your life for a moment and ask yourself the question, is there anything in my life that I have not surrendered to Jesus Christ? If there is anything, then that one area is where Satan is going to come into your life, and he's going to keep building until he gets a fortress built. I go to the book of Job in the first chapter, and there Satan and God are having a conversation, and Satan makes an interesting comment to God. And what he says is, yes, there's nobody like Job in all the earth. Yes, he's a righteous man, but the reason he is because you've built a hedge around him, so I can't get to him. Now, therein, the devil himself is telling us that if we allow God to build hedges around us, that we will be able to overcome and we will be able to be viewed as righteous, just as Job was. So, the question for you is, and for me, is, are we allowing God to build those hedges in our life as we take the Word of God and as we put on all of our clothing, the armor that our brother read earlier, and as we put all that on, are we withstanding the wiles of the devil where he can't get through? He can't break through. Why? Because we've hidden God's Word in our heart, and God has built hedges around us where Satan has trouble. Does that mean we won't ever be tempted? We will never have problems? No, it doesn't. But it means that Satan cannot set up camp in our life because we booted him out and we've allowed God to build hedges around us rather than to allow Satan to build strongholds within us. I think that's an important distinction. Now, let's go to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, where I jumped in. But in Daniel, the first chapter, the three Hebrew children are presenting themselves to the king. They're in the king's palace. They've been captured as slave boys. And their job is to learn the culture of that land, to learn the language, and then in turn to become the tutors for the children of Israel to teach them how to survive and how to live in that land and what the culture was. But in the midst of that, it tells us that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were offered the king's dainties. That word dainties is interesting. And there they're offered the king's dainties, and they refuse them. Now, look at the position they're in. They are slave boys, but they dare to stand up and say, we're not going to eat those. There's much discussion on what those dainties were. Some would say that these were food that would be wrong for a Jewish person to eat, would not be in the Jewish diet. Others would look at it maybe even differently. The word dainties is a word that is the Hebrew word for herbs. Now, it doesn't tell us what kind of herbs they were, so we're left. But here's the point I want us to see. We're left not knowing that. But here's what I want us to see. That whatever it was that was being offered to these three Hebrew children, what they said is no. And they said no, even though it had some consequences. That's the kind of faith God's people need to have today. When Satan tries to lure us a little bit at a time, we need to be able to say no, even if that's the king's wish or the servant of the king who is telling us, you need to eat this stuff. We say no to that evil. Two approaches I want to use in this particular lesson tonight. The one is that we as Christians have an obligation to practice pure religion and to keep ourselves unspotted from the world, James 1:27. To keep ourselves unspotted from the world, that means we do not allow the world to be our tutor. We do not allow the world to lead us. Instead, what we do is we live for Jesus so the world can see our example and praise the Lord and give Him glory. That's what we do. We let our light so shine before men that they might see our good works and glorify our Father who's in heaven. We do not go along with the crowd. We do not just kind of tuck our head when folks are talking about things that would be against what we believe. We stand up for what we believe in. That is part of our relationship to God, and part of our obligation to the church. But how we also want to talk about how to help other people who are coming in from the world, who are bringing in with them that baggage that comes from living in the world, that Corinthianized kinds of stuff that comes in. And how do we help them as they're trying to transition their life and to overcome something they've learned? When the gospel net is spread and we go into the highways, the byways, and the hedges, guess who's out there? There are addicted people out there. There are people that have lived their life in sin. There are people who are sick and tired of being sick and tired. And when we invite them to come in, we need to be able to give helping hands as we not only baptize them, but we continue to work with them and to disciple them in the ways of Jesus. We don't just baptize people and say, well, that's great, another baptism, and then just leave them standing there. Satan's going to give them some of the biggest challenges of their life. When they have surrendered to Jesus, Satan wants them back. And we need to be there to help and to assist them to come out of that life of sin. Much of that is going to be through teaching. They may not know the things they need to know. And so we'll need to teach them that. The other part comes by being the right role model or the example to them. And then patience comes in there as we work with these individuals and transition them from the world they've lived in to the world God wants them to live in. So the question is, how do we help those that come in without getting caught up in what they've been doing? And we're going to look at that in this lesson this evening. There was a guy named Josh, and he was in one of my groups, and what he said is, I didn't start out thinking I'd be here. He's talking about addiction. I had a grape swisher, a bag, a pipe, and a syringe, and I just went out to have a good time. But I didn't come back. I couldn't find the path back. I was on the end of the pipe all along thinking, someday it'll be different, but not today. That's a statement of an addicted person. Knowing that life had more to offer than what he was getting at the moment, but his desire was to live in that moment rather than to give up his addiction. Sad statement. When it comes to addictive behaviors, we must loudly proclaim that the thing that you are playing with, or the thing the addict is playing with, is not playing back with him or her. What that means is this: that addiction is not satisfied until it either drives you crazy, destroys everything around you, drives you crazy, or kills you. That's the end of an addiction. I've talked with people that have gotten caught up in all kinds of things. I've had groups with them and have met a lot of people that maybe a lot of y'all haven't met. But you may have seen these types of people. And what they'll do is they'll be so caught up in all this stuff, and yet they don't know how to turn loose. They will tell us, you know, I know how to be an addict, but I don't know how to do what you're asking me to do. And so we're going to need to show them how to do something that may be very elementary for us, but it'll be very difficult for them until they take those first steps. Well, let's talk about the steps downward. But before we do that, let's talk about the Bible definition. Now, to my knowledge, the word addiction is used two times in the Bible. It's in the King James Version. One is in a negative sense, but in 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 15, there in the King James Version, it tells us that we're to be addicted to the ministry. See, there is a positive addiction. Not all addiction's bad. Here's one, and the only one I know of, that's a positive addiction. You want to be obsessed with something. You want to have compulsive behavior. Have that with the Lord. Be obsessed with doing what He wants you to do. Be compulsive about it. Get up and do it. And 1 Corinthians 16, in Corinth, they are told to have that kind of an attitude. Well, the Bible talks about, uses the some ideas for addiction, things we would call addiction. And one of those is strongholds. We talked about that earlier. A stronghold, that's what an addiction is. It's a stronghold. 1 Peter 5:8 talks about the devil goes around as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. That word devour is a bloody term. Satan is not your friend. Satan will come up to you as your friend. He will entice you, but then he turns on you. And when he turns, it is ugly. Our sins find us out. And so Satan's task is going around looking for some soul, some innocent soul, somebody who will fall into his trap so that he can rip them to shreds. Now, that's what I see regularly in my field. And that is, I see people who lay bleeding and wounded and almost destroyed by life. What's happened here? Satan's got a hold of them. And Satan has tried to devour them. And they are left hurt and bleeding and with a mess that they may not have an idea yet how to get fixed. But the good news is that no matter how broken we are, Jesus Christ can heal us and bring us to a state, not where we were, but He can bring us to a state where we can have a happy and contented life. Do you believe that? Jesus has that kind of power. Well, drunkenness is also talked about in the Bible and one of the addictions. And Galatians 5, 19 through 21 talks about that, in which he talks about drunkenness. And in that also he talks about sorcery. That word sorcery in Galatians 5 is the word pharmakia. You understand? That's where we get the word pharmacy. And that word itself that is translated sorcery, witchcraft, and other things, literally it means the casting of a spell by mixing a potion. Now I'm going to show you in just a few moments what that spell looks like. We're going to look at some spec scans. But witchcraft is here. And there we're told that those that practice such things, the sorcery, that is the illicit use of drugs, that are involved in drunkenness, those that do this as well as those other things in the list shall not inherit the kingdom of God. That's pretty clear. You have to make a choice. Are you going to do these things or do you want to be in the kingdom of God? It's that simple. We can't do them both. Paul talked to Timothy about keeping us out of the snare of the devil. A snare is a trap. It's something that lures us. It looks enticing. It offers something that it doesn't deliver. And here he talks about the snare of the devil. You see how those terms kind of capture that concept of an addiction? That's what these things are. And then we find in Proverbs 20 and verse 1 that wine is a deceiver. And in that passage, he's talking about alcohol and how the deceptive nature of alcohol, how it offers something and lures us in subtly and almost secretively. And just one step at a time, he lures us in, breaks down our defenses. That's what an addiction is. Now, there are some things that go with addictive behavior. And those things would be such things as excess of riot. In other words, wild living. That goes along with the addictions. Things like fornication, adultery, and other kinds of sexual sins. And those things travel with it as well. You recognize passages that tell us to stay away from that. Lasciviousness, that is, lustful activities. Those things that would entice us sexually. And they travel with this. When you find addiction, you find alcohol and drugs, or we find gambling, or we find some of these other things we've talked about, pornography. What you're going to find is a lascivious, a vulgar lifestyle to where the boundaries have been torn down. And now our moral code has been defaced. Our character has been eroded away. That's what happens when you get caught up in addiction. We also see lying. When people get caught up in addictions, what they do is they have trouble telling the truth from a lie. And sometimes they even believe their own lies. They've said them so much. In Romans, the first chapter, Paul here talks about those that on their step downward and listed in the roll call of the damned. There he tells us about what got them there. And among the first things that got them there was their lack of thankfulness, their lack of gratitude about life. Their thankless heart was darkened, is what the text reads. And then the step downward, the progressive step downward, continues. And on it goes until finally we have them involved in all kinds of lifestyles that are sexual perversion. Well, those are the companions that go with this lifestyle. How does a person pay for their addiction? If you had a $3,000 a day habit, how would you pay for it? Well, there's just a few ways you could do that. You'd either have independent resources to where you can just go and take care of that, or even if you have a $300 a day habit, how are you going to pay for it? Well, either you've got the resources, or you know someone that's got stuff that you could steal and sell, so you become a thief. Or, if worse comes to worse, then what you can do is you can sell your body, trade your body for your substances or whatever the addiction is. Or what we could do is maybe we come up with something like we'll transport your drugs for you that puts us in the drug business. It's only four ways I know of. Can you think of any others? How are you going to come up with that kind of money? Well, that's the lifestyle. Once you get pulled into that, and you know the secrets of the street, then you've got some dangers that are in the way because you may know way too much. Now, when you decide to come out of that, sometimes the world doesn't want to turn you loose, and we'll have to deal with that. But it's not just as easy as just like the old ads say, just say no. It's not that easy to just say no because these addictions have a hold on us. I'm going to show you the physical hold they have on us in a second. In this passage in 1 Peter 4, Peter talks about what Christ did for us. And this is a therefore passage, which means it's a conclusion he's drawing. And he says, therefore, since Christ suffered in the flesh, Since Jesus did these things for you, then what you need to do and what I need to do is arm ourselves also to the same purpose. What's the purpose? The purpose is to arm ourselves to live like Jesus. Because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. He says that we need to live like Jesus, since Jesus did this for us. Now let's keep reading. So as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer, underline that, no longer for the lust of men, but for the will of God. You see that? Whatever time has been wasted living with the world, whatever time has been spent in addictions, is more than sufficient. We'll look at a passage on that. He says, for the time already past is sufficient. There it is. It is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the heathen or Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. Let me take a minute and talk about those words. In this list, he talks about the sexual stuff, the sensual, lascivious, vulgar kinds of stuff. That's what the heathen does. These people who don't know God spend time in fulfilling whatever lust comes up for them at the moment. But then here's three words. And our brethren sometimes don't like this particular part of this lesson, but these words are there in your Bible anyway, and there's a differentiation in these words. Drunkenness, carousing, and drinking parties. Those are your three levels of alcohol abuse. There are three levels. The drunkenness, we would say in clearer language, falling down drunk. So here's somebody can't stand up straight. All right. Carousing has to do with someone who drinks and just drinks or uses, and they just get a little tipsy, but they're still aware of what's going on. They're not falling down drunk. They're just drunk. But then this other word, drinking parties, that's an important word. And here's what that means. Literally, it means sipping wine, sipping alcohol. Now, that's the social drinker. That's the social drinker. And what the text tells us here, it puts us in a category of a lot of ugly stuff. And then it says that in all of this, they, who's they, the Gentiles, are surprised that you do not run with them into the same excess of dissipation or riot, and they malign you. Now the world is going to think that when we say no to alcohol, as in this context, we say no to lust and to sensuality, those things that follow that addictive lifestyle. When we say no to that, what's the world's response going to be? They are going to think it's strange. They're surprised that we're not willing to do that. Come on, everybody's doing this. What's wrong with you? Don't be a prude. Well, guess what? The Bible says that's what they're going to say about us. When they say it about you, don't let that bother you. That's what the Lord said would happen. That's part of the price of crucifying ourselves with Him. And that's part of the price for remembering that Christ suffered in the flesh, and we need to have the same purpose. If that's all the suffering we have to do, we're getting by awful light compared to what Christ did. And it also says they malign you. You know what that means? They make fun of you. They make fun of you. They'll have all kinds of things, you're everything from a sissy to whatever, and they'll make all kinds of statements about you because you don't go along with them. Let me go to a manual that I use for diagnosis. And when we look at dependence, substance dependence, or any kind of addictive dependence, actually the criteria is the same for all of them. You can read each one separately, but if you look at it, it'll feel like you read it before because you did, because it's the same for all of them. All these fall in the same category. Here's what we look for. Increased or decreased tolerance. In other words, that a person has to have more of whatever this addictive thing is, have to have more to get the same effect. When we first start out, something is that first experience can be very exciting. But then over time, just doing what we did when we first started doesn't have that same thrill. So what do? We look for something else in that same category that's more and more enticing. And that way Satan lures us into this stuff. For instance, a person maybe starts out in drinking, and they start out with a wine cooler. And maybe they're just kind of sipping on it, and maybe they catch a buzz off of it. But then after a little bit, someone hands you something else. And then before we know it, we are out here in a world of whatever's going on. We're taking shots. We're doing whatever, because that's how we get lured, just subtly pulled in little by little until we're in the midst of this full-blown dependency. Does your Bible say that evil companions corrupt good morals? Mine does. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33, there it tells us that if we hang out with the wrong people, that they're going to pull you into the wrong things. Now, there have been many people try to prove that wrong. They say, I'm strong enough, that won't bother me. I can go out to these parties and these activities, and it won't bother me. I'll just say no. But tell you what, it's like those in addiction recovery will tell you, if you go to the barbershop long enough, sooner or later, you'll get a haircut. That make sense? You hang out with a crowd long enough, sooner or later, you're going to get pulled into what they're doing. Well, the other thing that we look for is withdrawal symptoms in various things. For instance, if we're talking about substance addiction, we'll look for people with sweaty palms. We may look for someone that's got the jitters. They're shaking. And so they want to have another drink, take care of the shakes. Or if we're talking about someone that's gambling, we will see that person also have the sweaty palms and the fidgets, and they're getting ready to get in that bubble where they see big bucks out there if they just go down and do this thing. The principle is the same. We also, regardless of what it is, if it's the food addictions, we'll see people that they get this craving, that their saliva starts drooling, they can taste a piece of chocolate as soon as they start thinking about it, and they just keep on and keep on until they end up eating the whole box. Now, I didn't say it's wrong to eat chocolate, but maybe eating the whole box, maybe that's going a little too far, I think, don't you? All right. Well, but the principle is the same. And if it's gambling, if it's substances, if it's pornography, here's someone minding their own business, and all of a sudden there's some vulgar thing that shows up, or some hoochie mama walks out in front of you, and you get a glance of this person, and next thing you know, that's in your head. And then that can take you, if you are into pornography, then that can take you into wanting to go and kind of pull the thread, chase the lust. And before we know it, we're out here involved in full-fledged pornography viewing, or we may even be taking stuff off the screen. How's that happen? Because we got lured into it by some temptation. It is not a sin to be tempted, but it is a sin to yield to temptation. We're all going to have temptation, but we are not to yield to temptation. Well, the inability to control or quit is also there. And what that means is, here's a person says, I got to quit this stuff. And so they quit. I've heard them in meetings say, I've quit drinking 500 times. Well, if you quit drinking 500 times, 499 of those you didn't quit. You went back to it. But people will go back to it. They try to quit it, and before long, it pops right back up. They try to control it. I'm going to cut back. And yet what they find is that they've conditioned themselves where they have problems doing that. I'm going to show you why in just a minute. Using over longer periods of time than intended. Here's a person that goes on a run or a binge, and they're using more and more. I've seen some of those that I've worked with that 5 o'clock in the morning, they'll be out on the street corner trying to sell their shoes or to sell a bar of soap. I don't know about you, but I don't buy soap from people at 5 o'clock in the morning off the street corner. But somehow, in their twisted mind, they want to get that last tweak in, and so they'll sell whatever they've got. If that's all they have, that's what they'll try to sell. Continued use despite consequences. I've got legal problems, I've got financial problems, I've got marital problems, I've got family issues, and everybody's all upset with me, but that's not enough to stop me. Now, this is what addictive behavior looks like. And then we have preoccupation. I think about this all the time. When I'm at work, if I don't have anything at work, what I think about is when I get off work, where am I going to get my next fix? Where am I going to find my next alcohol? Where am I going to find my next prescription pills? Where am I going to find whatever it is we're looking for? Or we're out here at work and we're thinking about pornography. And it's like, I just can't wait till break to take my cell phone and run down to the bathroom. Or I can't wait to get home because nobody's going to be home and we're planning our next use. The mind is saturated and the mind is feeding on this, and we'll talk about why. And then preoccupation that we're always thinking about. Blackouts has to do with people that are, they look conscious, they talk to us, and then later on they have no recollection of where they were, what they said, or even what they did. One young man was arrested. He was at the scene of an arson. A house was burning in flames, and he was standing there, and he was drunk. And he had a legal sheet. Cops saw him and thought he looked suspicious, which usually that was his style. And he looked suspicious, so they arrested him. And they charged him with arson. The young man doesn't know if he did it or not, because he doesn't remember what was going on at that moment, although he was fully conscious. That's a blackout. That's a blackout. That's scary. He'll do some time in prison, and maybe he'll get a lifetime commitment because he's a habitual offender. All right. Now let me get down to something else. Every class of substance abuse, except nicotine, has the capacity to produce or mimic other psychiatric disorders, such as dementia, delirium, amnesia, psychosis, mood and anxiety disorders, sexuality and sleep disorders, sexual and sleep disorders, during the intoxication or the withdrawals. Now here's what happens. You take someone that is messed up on chemicals, and you take them to the emergency room. And if you find someone there that is looking strictly through a medical model, they do not know a lot about addiction, then they can very much misdiagnose that person. And guess what they'll do? They'll give them some drugs to take care of it. There are some that have done their homework. And they have read all the signs and symptoms, and they know what to ask for when they go to the emergency room or doc shopping, and they know what the prescription is for that, and in that way, they get their drugs. Well, look at that. Everything except nicotine. Now, let me talk about nicotine. One of the most difficult drugs to overcome is nicotine. It is harder to overcome than heroin. I even go as far as black tar heroin, which is one of the stronger types. Why is that? Because the big tobacco companies have put things intentionally into the tobacco that are intended to cause the person to be addicted. When I say they put things in, there are a variety of things that go into the double digits that are there essentially in that chemical to addict you. Think about this a moment. If one in three people who abuse tobacco dies, then what happens to the market? When those people die, the market goes down, unless you replace them. And so the marketing strategy is that we need to get more people to use tobacco so that we can maintain our market share in this thing. To me, that feels very criminal. But that is the way it is in this country, unfortunately. Some things have been said and done. I might add on this, while I'm talking about tobacco, that you need to pay careful attention to vaping. That there's a lot being identified now about the dangers of vaping. Such things as when the vape capsule, when you use this thing, that the heat from the vape gets into the acetate, and you can be breathing acetate that causes your lungs to collapse. Or, depends on what you put in your vaping device, it can cause you to lose function of some of your body organs, and can put you in a life-threatening situation. It's that serious. And yet, who's using the vaping? It's marketed, well, this is an acceptable substitute for tobacco. And who's telling you that? The people who want to sell it to you. It's a money motive. When you go around those boardrooms, this is true information. When you go around those boardrooms and ask how many of you use the product, you know what you usually get? You don't get them using their own product. Why is that? Well, God only asks us to stay away from the things that hurt us. And so tonight I want to look at the issue of addiction. It's cunning, it's baffling, it's deceitful. Addiction does not care about what your plan is. What it wants to do is follow its own plan. Why do people get into addictive behavior? Women are usually led into it by men. Shame on the men. But men are usually led into it because they want to show that they're a man. And so they get into it. But of those two groups, there is a large portion of those that go into it because something has happened in their life that's caused them great pain. And the substances and the addiction, whatever it is, will take that pain away for a moment. And so if you find something where you don't have to hurt, then maybe we keep going back to it so we don't have to hurt. A lot of studies done on that. 1 in 4 females has been sexually abused by the time she is 18 years old. 1 in 4, that's 25%. 1 in 5 males have been sexually abused by the time they're 18 years old. That's 20 out of 100. It's a high number. But it's a disproportionate number because a large number of those find themselves in the addiction world. Not everybody that's an addict has been sexually abused, at least going into it. But addiction attracts the people with that sort of issue. On the outside, here's what we see. The person is craving. That is, the body, when we use these things, the body starts turning off its own chemistry. In other words, when we flood our body, we flood our neurotransmitters, and we flood them with an artificial substance or with something even that is natural within us, and we flood it, then the body responds by shutting down the supply that the body produces. What that leaves is the artificial stuff. And so the brain is operating on artificial chemicals during this time, and that's what we're seeing. So the behaviors change. The cravings are out there. In other words, desires that are so strong that I feel like I'm going to die if I don't get what I want. And so a lot of begging, just think of something that you want really bad and then multiply that by 10 or 20. That's what a craving is. Well, people will tell us, I can't give up my drug, or I can't give up the object of my addiction. I can't give up this idol, because it's my best friend. Nothing else is really important to me. That Everything else fails me, but my substance, my addiction is always there. And I know it will satisfy me. It will do what I want it to do when I want it done. Well, that's what's happening on the outside. On the inside, what's happening is the brain is being rewired. Addiction is an erosive process. It erodes our moral character. In place of faith, it will give you fear. In place of courage, it will make a coward out of you. And we go on and on down the list of character defects. Well, rewiring the body's responses, changing the brain chemistry, putting the pleasure centers of the brain on hyper alert. That's what happens inside. And so it feels good. I want it to feel good. I want it to keep feeling good. So I'm going to keep doing it, and it's going to overstimulate the brain. But in the process, I will build a tolerance to it so that it's going to take more and more to give me the same effect. And then when I don't use it, I get into withdrawal. This particular graph, the white line in the center, which you may not be able to see on the board, but the white line in the center is basically baseline, whatever normal is for this person without their substances. So that's normal. But when we add this chemical for the first time, then it bumps us up. If that's a pleasurable experience, we'll probably come back to it. So first time we use, we get this feeling. Most of the people I talk to say they're trying to get the euphoria that came with the first use. They chase that high. But the first use is very, very powerful. We've introduced something into a virgin body. And now we notice that we go up, but for everything that goes up, it must come down. And so when the drug wears off, and notice in the graph that the bottom end of this first line doesn't come all the way back down to normal, we still kind of get some residual out of this for a while. And then we go use again. That takes us up there, and then we come back down. Now, without going through each one of these, if you will notice what happens over time, the highs get lower and the lows get lower. That's when the addict will tell us, I have to use just to feel normal. But sometimes when I use, I don't even feel normal anymore. The addiction has me. I've rewired the brain. And that's what we need to deal with. We talked about tobacco just a moment ago. Designer drugs, I want to talk about that for just a moment. Designer drugs are not made with the natural stuff. These are synthetics. And designer drugs are such things like methamphetamine. You've heard about methamphetamine, ice, crank. It's got several names on the street. But those are designer drugs. And what that means is that these are not natural things to put in your body. When we look at methamphetamine, then what we see is something that everything that goes into methamphetamine, every ingredient has a skull and crossbones on the jar or box. Everything. You mix that all together, and what do you have? What you've got is something that the body is not meant to have in it. The natural neurotransmitters turn off. And in place of that, we have the methamphetamine goes into the receptor cell in the brain, and the brain then operates on false fuel. What's the effect? The effect is what we see when someone runs around the house until they pass out because they think somebody's chasing them. They end up being highly sexualized with methamphetamine. Hardly will a meth lab be busted that you don't find pornography and sexual stuff all over the place. Why? Because the pleasure centers are turned on. And with that, the sexuality is turned on. The libido is turned up. That's methamphetamine. Here's the sad thing about methamphetamine. Here's a sad thing about it. And that is that the chemicals in methamphetamine, when they go through those receptor cells, and they will fit, They're counterfeits, but they do fit. And when those go through those axons and butons in the brain, when those go through that synapse, what they do is they cauterize the axons and the butons. Cauterize means that they burn. They burn those areas to where the brain cannot function even on its own neurotransmitter. Why? Because there's damage. That's the bad news. The good news is that can be reversed up to about 90 to 95%. The bad news is it takes time. A person who's a longtime user of methamphetamine, it's going to take that person a good 9 to 12 months to be able to feel normal again, because those axons and butons have to heal. And yes, the brain can heal, but during that time, guess what? You have major depression and nothing will touch it. Now, someone says, why is the addiction rate so high? Why do people go back to this stuff? Well, here's a good reason, or here's a reason. If I have the choice of using more of that same chemical and I can today feel good again, or I can say I'm not going to use this anymore ever and I can feel bad for up to 6 to 9 months, what would you choose? Would you choose to feel bad for 6 to 9 months, major depression? Or would you choose to feel good today? Now, the problem is, if you choose to feel good today, you just compound the problem and it keeps getting worse and worse. You do more and more damage. But people go back because they want today's pleasure rather than the long-term effect. That's why the recovery rates are so low on this stuff. Well, our body's not a test tube. Let me say something about prescription drugs before I get into this. I am finding more and more Christians that abuse their medications. There's a reason why the pharmacies say you really need a license to prescribe this and to dispense it. That's not just because they make money, although they make lots of money. But that is because they realize the potency in the chemicals that people can put in their body. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't know all that stuff. I don't know a lot of that stuff. In fact, is most of it I don't know. So what am I putting in my body? It may look like a little pill, but those little pills can do some serious stuff. And what I'm saying here is, if you're on a prescription medication, use it as prescribed. If you don't think it's doing the job, talk to the people who have those licenses and who can do med checks with you, or who can look at your various chemicals and help you to decide if this is what you need to be on. That's going to be your doctor or your pharmacist or your nurse practitioners. Well, talk to those people. There was a man that his son called me and he said, I don't know what's wrong with my dad. That one day he's all high and flighty and everything's great. And then the next day he doesn't want to get out of bed. And then another day he says he just feels like he's about to lose it. And described several things in between that. And he was thinking, well, he needs to go to a talking guy and wanted him to come to me. And so I asked the question, what chemicals does your dad take? And it turned out this man was on 16 different chemicals. Some of them were narcotics. And many of those were PRN. You know what PRN means? That means if you feel like you need it, take it. That means you're self-medicating. And I see people doing that. Well, in this man's case, he was actually, when he was feeling weird, he was actually functioning normal. And here's why, because the pills were doing what they were supposed to do. But he wasn't doing what he was supposed to do. I had a brother call me and said, "Brother Art, we got a problem in the congregation, and we've got one of the members that seems like on Friday evening or Saturday evening, he'll call me because he knows I had some Tylenol 3 for a tooth problem, and he'll call me and ask me if I've got any of my pills left because he knows I don't like to take them. And if I say yes, he'll say, well, do you mind if I borrow a few because it'll be Monday before I can get my prescription filled?" I said, "Well, have you been doing that?" He said, "Yeah." I said, "Do you know of other people in the congregation that are doing that, that he's going to?" He said, "No." I said, "Well, ask around." And he did, and guess what? This guy was jonesing from several people in the congregation. And here's my point. We are our brother's keeper, not our brother's dealer. If your name's not on the bottle, then it's not for you. If you don't believe that, speed down the street with somebody else's medication in your car and see what happens when the cop pulls you over. Because they know if your name's not on the bottle, it's not yours. And you shouldn't be using it. You shouldn't be in possession of it. You shouldn't take it. They know that. Well, all right, before us, we have a picture of a normal brain. These are what we call SPECT scans. And a normal brain, from four different views here, what we see is that there are particular colors, and there are some spots in here, especially in that first one that's blue, that you don't see anything. In other words, it looks like there's some holes or ridges in this. Those are not holes and ridges. Those are spots where the brain doesn't normally function. Those are pieces that have not been developed yet. All right, but look at the tones in this, and I want to show you some different brains. A stroke victim, this would be what a SPECT scan might look like or would look like on this particular stroke victim. What we see, notice how the colors changed? Now we went all the way on the top side. We went to straight blue on this. So something's going on here. And we also see spots that looks like there's holes in this brain. They're not holes. They are places where the brain stopped functioning in those areas. And then the other view of it, we do have some normal mood activity going on, symbolized by the colors, but that's what a person with a stroke looks like. Okay? Well, here's the real reason not to do drugs. Because your drugs will interfere, they damage your brain, and with that, your potential. And they limit your access to yourself. Here's a brain on cocaine. Notice we've got a lot of colors. If we were to do comparative, those would be different colors than a brain not on cocaine, a normal brain. But notice also in this cocaine brain, we have those spots that are not functioning. Those are what look like the holes here. Pieces of the brain quit functioning. That's what the cocaine did to it. Methamphetamine, which is also a stimulant, we see the methamphetamine brain, and even more maladaptive functioning in this methamphetamine brain. Here's someone that's on alcohol. Here's a drunk. We do a SPECT scan on his brain. Notice the colors are shifting, but notice how many parts of the brain aren't working. Why is that? Because alcohol puts to sleep your temporal lobe of your brain. What's in your temporal lobe? Your center of conscious. What's right and what's wrong? That's why a person may act out when they're drunk. They may get all lovey-dovey. Or they may go sit in a corner and be real quiet. Or they may want to fight everybody they see. What's going on? That's not how they usually are when they're sober. What's going on is the brain has been put to sleep. By the way, if you have a drunk that comes, you're ever around a drunk, and you say, "Well, what are we going to do?" And someone says, "Well, let's give him some coffee and sober him up." I tell you what, coffee won't sober you up, but it will wake you up. And so what you will have is a wide awake drunk if you give him coffee. Don't do that. Tell them to go to bed. Sleep it off. We'll talk in the morning. That's what you need to tell them. You don't want to have to deal with a wide awake drunk. That's even worse. Look at what heroin does. All kinds of stuff going in the brain. Now, when people, and this is kind of where we live, someone comes in and they want to talk with us and they say, I have an alcohol problem. I want to ask the question, when's the last time you used? If that last time was just an hour or so earlier, what I may want to do is say, I tell you what, I need you to sleep that off or to take your chill, get yourself sober, and then we'll talk. Person comes in with a heroin brain, how am I going to be able to reason with that person when part of their reasoning skills have been compromised? What we need to do is to get them sober. Now, getting a heroin addict sober is no small task, because when they quit using, they will go into some very, very serious cramps, cold turkey. Their body will start seizing, and they will go into cramps that are the worst case. You feel like you're going to die, but you don't. Many people detox from heroin in our jails and prisons. If a person is detoxing from this, if they just kind of cold turkey it and go through those 3 days of total misery, we hear about people overdosing from heroin, the opiates. And when they are overdosing, what are they doing? Usually what's happened is they have gone through a detox period, so the body has readjusted itself to what it will tolerate. And they go through that period. And then they get turned loose, and they go back on the street, and they want to pick up where they left off. But guess what? The body won't tolerate that. And that's where we see people overdosing, especially if we add fentanyl to this. That's an animal tranquilizer, an elephant tranquilizer. If we add that to it, now we've got an even worse problem, and people will die. As a matter of fact, one of the things I carry on me most of the time when I'm dealing with these people is Narcan. And what that does is, if I find someone that's overdosed, I can, and it just takes 30-minute training to do that. All you're doing is just squirting stuff up their nose. And what it will do is it will knock the heroin off of those receptor cells long enough to get them to emergency treatment. But it's not a permanent cure. It will just buy you a little time to get them some help. You want to have a sad group sometime. Meet with a guy that died on Friday night, and it's Monday, and his family was there when he overdosed, his four children and his girlfriend, and they were there, and she tried to do CPR on him. They did bring him back, and on Monday night, all of them were in my group. You want to talk about a painful group. A painful group. Even the children. To see daddy turning blue and to think he's dead. Which he was. Heroin. Bad stuff. Sometimes we hear people say, well, we need to legalize marijuana. It doesn't do anything. It doesn't do so much to you. Well, here's a brain on marijuana. You tell me. Is it doing anything? See the colors changed? You see there's holes in here that aren't supposed to be there? Does it do anything to you? The picture tells the story. Well, all right. I'm not going to go through all of these pictures. Our time has already passed. But what I want you to see is here's some first arrest pictures of individuals, and here are later mug shots of them. And the comparative shots tell the story of the life they've lived. Here's a man, and then 5 years later, you see what the addictive lifestyle did for him. Here's a woman, 3 years and 5 months later. and we see the story with her. This lady, I often show this to some of the teenage girls when I do an addiction group with them. And as soon as I flip this up, they'll say, "Ew, I don't want to look like that." And it's like, well, guess what? If you keep doing that, that's what you're going to look like. And so if I convince them that if they use drugs, they'll be ugly, and if that makes them quit, I'll try to convince them of that, because it will. Now I want to ask you another question. If she walked into your building, would she be welcome? If she says, "My life is a mess, I'm sick and tired of being sick and tired," would you help her? Where would you start? Are you equipped? You see, sometimes in the Lord's church, we attract a particular lifestyle, which is the lifestyle most of us here tonight have. But what about these folks that are in the highways, the byways, and the hedges? I certainly am not saying that everybody needs to become an addictions therapist. But what I am saying is, Jesus died for her. He died for me too. Does she deserve a chance if she wants one? How are you going to deal with it? She's got a long way to go. And someone needs to show her the path. Would you all do that here? I don't know you very well, but I would like to think that you would. All right. Addiction is a false path to spirituality. I have long believed that those that get caught up in the addiction world, the obsessive compulsive behaviors, that what they are looking for is peace, happiness, getting rid of their guilt and their shame and their lifestyle. And they're just wanting to find peace. But you don't find it at the end of a needle. You don't find it in the bottom of a bottle. You don't find it by hanging on the street and doing the same old stuff that's messed you up. Where do you find it? You find it in Jesus Christ. He's the real deal. He will give you a peace that passes all understanding. He can fill your heart with joy. You can experience the fruit of the Spirit. You can have a fellowship with fellow Christians that truly care about you. And you will not find that in a drug crowd. But you will find it in Jesus. How am I going to find the answers? Your Bible gives you all things that pertain to life and godliness. I break those both out. All things that pertain to life. How do I live on planet Earth? What does God expect of me on planet Earth? Well, the Bible tells us. It tells us how to get along with our family. It tells us how to get along with our boss. It tells us all these avenues of life on how we can have reasonable happiness on this earth. You won't ever have full happiness on the earth. If you did, you'd be in heaven. But we can have reasonable happiness on earth. And the Bible gives us all the things that tell us how to live life on this planet. It's your instruction manual. And also, your spirituality, your godliness. It teaches you how to be spiritual. It teaches you that part that the world can't teach you. How to connect your spirit to the one who made you in His image. And you won't ever be happy until that happens. We as Christians are told to avoid the very appearance of evil, to give no occasion to the enemy to speak evil of us, make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. And it also tells us that if we're hanging out with the wrong people, in the wrong places, with the wrong things, that we're going to get caught up in it. Well, gratitude. Gratitude. The deeper people get into their addictive lifestyles, the less gratitude you see and the more griping you will see. So, what does God want for us? He tells us what to think about. Things that are true and honest and just and pure and lovely and of good report, things with virtue and praise, we're to think on those things. Now there's another verse. It's the next verse. It's the promise. And the God of peace will guard your heart and your life in Jesus Christ. When that's what we do, instead of live this addictive lifestyle, then that's got some promises with it. It's hard to do, but the rewards are wonderful. Do you agree? The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness. What's he telling you? Don't live addictive lifestyle. That stuff is in the addictive lifestyle. Don't live like that. But what do? You put on the Lord Jesus and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. What that means is that's not on my menu. That's not what I'm going to do. And I have decided that before Satan ever tempts me. I will follow Jesus. Is that you? Is that your wish that you'll follow Jesus? We're going to give an invitation here in a second. There's more to this lesson, and I'm going to cover that on Sunday. And the other part of this is what about the families and the friends that are around these people that are hurting? So come back Sunday, and we'll have our Bible class and our worship service dedicated to talking about those particular things. Can addicts get help? Absolutely they can. And we will talk about some of that help that is there in some of those lessons as we progress. Thank you so much for listening. We've given you a lot of information. By the way, you all can have these PowerPoints, post them, whatever you want to do with them. And if somebody wants a copy, I'll leave it up to you all to dub it for them. All right. Well, does someone need to respond to the message tonight? Are you here? Are you hurting? Do you need to give your life fully in full surrender to the Lord? Not leave any room for the devil to come in and set up that stronghold? If you do, this invitation is to you. And I want you to invite you to come to the front while we stand and sing.